Good morning. This is a recording of a talk given on Sunday, the 26th of September, looking at Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through to 25. Let me pray. Dear Father, we ask that as we look again at these verses, would you please teach us? Would your Spirit come and take your word into our hearts? Convict us, transform us, by grace, for your glory. Amen. Well, I don't know how you found this little series in Genesis 1 and 2. I've had a chance just to look back and reflect on it in the last few days, and I think I've had sort of three reflections. Firstly, it's a series that's reminding me of the goodness of God, the good world he made in creation. And although not that perfect world anymore, there's still many aspects of this world that are good, and we give thanks for them. Secondly, it's a series that's made me long more and more for the new creation, when God will make all things new, a new creation that we will inherit because of the Lord Jesus. And finally, I think the series is help me to manage my expectations of life now and what our experience should be as we wait for Jesus to return. As I've been reflecting on it, I had a go at trying to put together a visual. And for those of us listening on the tape, it'd be quite hard to see this, but essentially it's a little diagram showing on us in pictorial form the story of the Bible. It's a diagram that begins in the top left with the creation, the very good world God made. And then it goes downhill rapidly in the fall as humans turn their back on God, think they know better than his ways, want to live for themselves. And the result is broken relationships in a broken world. In the Old Testament, God's plans and purposes work themselves out, and we see in part a little bit that created order restored, maybe under David, but with human sin not being dealt with, it never lasts long. And therefore the most significant moment comes in the Lord Jesus. The diagram has in its at the bottom the cross. See, Jesus comes as part of God's great plan to restore his good creation, to forgive us our mistakes, and to bring us into his family. We then have an upward line on the diagram. Halfway along, we sort of have a little straight bit where the church is. You see, since Jesus has come and is now resurrected and ascended into heaven, we live in the now but the not yet of the kingdom. In the church, we see in part, and we experience in part, all that Jesus brings. We experience in part aspects of the good creation. But those things will not fully come until Jesus returns. And that's the top right of our diagram, the new creation brought in when Jesus comes back. And it seems to me that if we understand that diagram and the reality of human sin and rebellion and the glorious news of the Lord Jesus, well, it helps us live well in the world today. So with that diagram in mind, I'd like to turn again to chapter 2, and I'd like to pick it up in verse 18, and it begins like this. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, the striking thing about this verse is it's the very first time in the Bible when something has been declared not good. Throughout Genesis so far, everything that God has made has been good. It's been a repeated refrain. And on day six, actually, God sees everything that he's made and he describes it as very good. And yet here we are, Genesis 2, and something is not good. Adam is alone. And the Bible says that's not good. Adam needs a helper. Now, why does he need a helper? Well, I take it, therefore, that he needs a helper for the task he's been given. That task, we've already heard, of working and taking care of the garden. He is a helper in his task of serving God and enjoying his blessing. And as the narrative goes on, we find out whether the animals can be the helper. I think the fact that animals are even suggested points to the fact that this is not about Adam needing to be married or having children, but someone to help him serve God with. And the animals are not suitable as a helper. Adam has responsibility for naming the animals, reminding us that we are both different to the animals, but also have responsibility for caring for them. But the animals are not suitable for a helper. So verse 20, what does God do? But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. God provides a helper for Adam, a helper who is like Adam, but different from Adam. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But I just want to make one simple point at this stage. God makes humans for relationships. And we see that in the Garden of Eden. God makes humans to work together to serve him. God is calling a people, many individuals, to serve him in his world. The problem is, in the fall, those relationships are broken. You only have to look on a couple of pages in our Bible to see Cain and Abel, and Cain murdering his brother. See, that's why we need the Lord Jesus, to restore those broken relationships. It's why in the church, so much of the New Testament emphasises the need for the church to be a place of people serving and caring for one another, working together to serve God. But of course, the churches are in the now, but they're not yet. And so although we'll see that in part, and we strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to do it, it won't come perfectly until Jesus comes back. But as I look back on three lockdowns, I do give thanks to God that he's been at work in our selfish hearts to transform us. We might look out and care for one another. And how much do we need to continue to pray that God will work in us in the church, that sense of looking after each other to serve him together. So just first observation, God in the good work of the garden makes humans for relationships. Second observation I want to make is this, that God makes men and women equal but different. In Genesis 1, we learned that on the sixth day, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Men and women are made equally in the image of God, with equal dignity and respect. In Genesis 2, that idea gets developed. Adam and Eve are the same, but different. The woman is like the man, but not a man. Now, what is that can be quite hard to get our heads around until we think about God himself. See, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three persons of that Trinity are fully God, yet each of them is distinct. So God the Father is fully God. God the Son is fully God. God the Holy Spirit is fully God. They're all God, and yet all different. And therefore, it can come as no surprise that when God makes humans in his image, they are equal but different, just like God. Now, it's worth noting at this point that the Bible does draw a difference between men and women. Biologically, they are different, anatomically, and also with their chromosomes. Now, people in our world will try and pretend there is no difference. But I think the Bible and science would disagree. But that's the good world of the garden. And of course, we don't live in that world. We live in this broken, fallen world, where human rebellion between men and women breaks in. Just turn over the page to Genesis 3 and verse 16. Adam and Eve, after they've rejected God's loving rule, God says to Eve, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. See, that relationship between men and women is broken. It explains Me Too. It explains why men abuse women and why women manipulate men. That's not how we were made. We were made for loving relationships, equal but different, partnering in our service of God. And in our fallen world, it turns into manipulation and abuse. Secondly, it's also helpful to remind you that we mustn't import unhelpful cultural stereotypes about what it means to be a man or a woman. As Tracy, my wife, says to me, there's no good biblical reasons why a women's breakfast should have granola and yogurt and a men's breakfast sausage and eggs. We need to lose those unhelpful stereotypes. And here in the church, we want to be a place where we treat men and women as equal but different, recognising the order that God gives. We want to be a place where we say no to abuse, we say no to manipulation, and we seek to love like God. See, God makes men and women equal but different. And lastly, God gives the good gifts of marriage and sex. Have a look with me, verses 23 and 25. Adam meets his wife and says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." In the garden, one particular form of relationship is given: marriage. And as God makes Eve, we see a pattern for marriage. A man leaves his own family, joins with his wife in marriage, and wants us to create a new family. And this passage is, of course, affirmed by our Lord Jesus in Matthew 18. I always find it interesting that this idea of a man leaving his father and mother, when Adam, of course, has no father and mother. See, God is setting a pattern. A pattern of what it means for humans to flourish. A pattern of a man and a woman committing to each other for life in marriage, and a place where sex can be enjoyed. The beginning of the Church of England Marriage Service says this: "Marriage is a gift of God in creation through which husband and wife may know the grace of God." See, the Bible is clear that marriage is not the ultimate thing, because our Lord Jesus Christ was not married, and I'll mention this again later. But I do want to affirm that the marriage of one man to one woman is good. The sex inside marriage is good to be enjoyed. And that children in marriage are a gift of God to give thanks for. In recent weeks, I've been walking alongside a number who've been recently widowed. And they've all testified to me of the joys of marriage. Yes, it has its struggles, but they miss their spouse. Because marriage is good, and they were grateful for it. But as I affirm the positive, let me also say this: marriage and sex outside of one woman and one man is not God's good plan in creation. That's not what God wants. Reflecting back on my diagram, we need to be honest. We don't live in the garden anymore. We live in a fallen and broken world. And the Bible teaches that none of us can live up to that perfect pattern anymore. We all fail and make mistakes, myself included. We all struggle. And we need to be honest about that. We need to say sorry and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. You see, when we reject God's good pattern in creation, it can come to us as no surprise that we live in a world of family breakdown, of abuse, unwanted pregnancies, a multi-billion pound pornography industry, teenagers struggling with their sexual identity, sexting, sexual bullying, including in our primary school playgrounds. The world in this area is broken, and we don't need to look far to see it. And this in turn points us to our need of the Lord Jesus. How much do we need the forgiveness he offers? How much do we need his Spirit to transform and change us? Maybe you're here today and what I've said makes you feel angry or guilty or maybe both. I can encourage you, hear God's word and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for transformation. We want to be a church that walks with you, because we know how hard it is to live for God in this world. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The church is a place for broken people. It's a hospital for sinners. It's not a museum of sorted people. The Bible says we're all broken. We all need the love and forgiveness of Jesus. And wherever you are, we want to walk alongside you. We want to help you turn from patterns of life that displease God. Turn instead, receive the forgiveness and life of the Lord Jesus. The Bible never says life will be perfect or easy. We live, of course, in that now, but the not yet. We look forward to a day when they will be restored and all things will be made new. This passage reminds us that humans are made for relationships. That God makes men and women equal but different. That God gives good gifts of marriage and sex to be enjoyed in the pattern he gave them. Last thing. In Genesis 2, we have a picture of a wedding. And as you read the rest of the Bible, you'll realise that that gets picked up to point to something beyond itself. In my diagram, we have that new creation. And the Bible portrays the beginning of that new creation as being like a wedding, where Jesus is the groom and the bride is the church. It pictures a wonderful banquet celebrating that wedding. That is the marriage to which every other marriage points to. That is the wedding to which every other wedding points to. That is the wedding reception for which every other one pales into insignificance. The marriage of Christ and his church. The day when the new creation comes in and all things are made new and struggles will end. Friends, let's look forward to that day. And as we do, let's seek to honour the Lord and continue to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus for hope and forgiveness. Amen.